Beginning of this year, January 1st, 2012, we open God's Word to Ecclesiastes, one of the poetical books of the Old Testament. Happy New Year to you as you're listening over the internet. If you've listened before, we're blessed to know that. And write, encourage us if you would. The Lord has spoken to your heart. Pray for us in this ministry. If you're listening for the first time, we welcome you and trust that you'll know God's presence and be blessed with His Word as you listen to the Scriptures. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I will commence at verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through multitude of business or activity, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, as he said earlier. But the key here, and this is the conclusion of the whole matter that we find at the end of this book, fear thou God. Fear God. Perhaps you've noticed from time to time in our bulletins every week, underneath the morning worship service, we refer to Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1, when the statement is made, meditation and a prayerful spirit are encouraged upon entering the house of God. We're going to think about this passage today and praying about what we should consider on the first Lord's Day of the year. How appropriate, isn't it? The very first day of the year is the Lord's Day. A blessed way to start 2012. On purpose, I had us read or consider the reading of Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. You may wonder how these relate. Joshua had crossed the Jordan ready, or he was about to cross. Most of the people had crossed the Jordan armed and ready. The excitement of the battle was in their blood. They were poised to take Jericho and Canaan and beyond. There was no doubt a sleepless anticipation. The Lord met with Joshua. And what was his response? Joshua was ready to fight this character that he didn't understand. He perhaps thought he was from Jericho, or perhaps he was an enemy, but he found out he was the Lord. And what would the message be from the Lord on the anticipation of taking Canaan? Joshua, are you ready? Joshua, you're all armed, you're doing well. What is the message? For a poised, excited, sleepless general of the army, take off your shoes. It's time to worship. First things first. Same thing really as was communicated earlier in the book of Exodus to Moses. It was a persecuted people, a hostile nation. Time was of the essence for Moses to lead them out of Egypt. What did the Lord say? Take off your shoes. Realize that you're standing on holy ground. You're in the presence of God. It's time to worship. 2012 is before us. On your minds, in my mind perhaps, is a new job, a new career, children to be born or adopted, souls to be saved, to be restored, battles to fight, sorrows to undergo, exciting things on your list, your plans. The message is take off your shoes. Other ways the Lord said, wash your clothes to the people before He appeared to them at Mount Sinai. There's a lot of truth to these things, to prepare to meet with God. Don't be shabby in God's presence. One thing thou lackest is the way that the Lord says in the New Testament. It's time to worship. And so we read in Ecclesiastes 5, when thou goest to the house of God, notice he doesn't say if, he's assuming. It's a priority, it's a necessity to worship God publicly. He loves the gates of Zion. Public worship is a privilege, a responsibility, and a necessity. Remember Psalm 92, a psalm about the Lord's Day. Major activity in the Lord's Day and the Sabbath day is public worship. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of their God. Public worship is critical to the spiritual lives of God's people and their children and grandchildren and descendants. But as we know, it should be an assumed and a planned, a purposeful privilege and activity. We are yet to realize that we must prepare. We must take seriously the worship of God, whether privately or publicly. And so it begins, keep thy foot, watch thy steps as thou goest to the house of God. I want us to consider an exhortation this morning to serious worship and to challenge us that we resolve to worship the Lord seriously in 2012. To take our worship of the living and true and great God seriously by giving Him our hearts, our time, our effort, our minds, our all. Especially as we approach Him in public worship, which He delights in, that we do so with the disposition of those that are meeting the holy, eternal God, and those of us who are on the very verge of eternity. Guard your steps. Keep your foot is the first message. It speaks of heart preparation. When you're going down the stairs, you often read, watch your step. This is a metaphor speaking of prepare your heart before you come into the presence of God. The Lord wants us to prepare for worship. He doesn't want us to roll out of bed into the service. Why is it that we should prepare? Does a soldier ever just walk into the battle without preparation, without meetings, without going to the with your guns going to the and I've never gone to the range, thank you. Couldn't gather the word. How often does he go to the range? How often does he meet with his superiors, practice his steps, work together with his fellow soldiers, understand the strategies, prepare for the enemy? There's preparation for war. There's preparation involved in most of our disciplines. Do we prepare for worship? We're preparing to worship the God of glory. The Lord is saying here, we don't meander into the presence of God. We don't saunter into God's presence. We don't just stroll into the services without heart preparation. Fools do that, he says. Fools give sacrifices that are unprepared and impulsive. And he says they're doing evil by not preparing for worship. They're meandering in the presence, into the presence of God. He says, prepare when you go into the house of God. Now it's just a building, isn't it? With wood and with plaster and glass. But it's a house of God. The Lord gave it to us in 1988. And He has set it aside for worship. The worship of God. It's His house. We don't use it for frivolous reasons. As the Lord said, my house, my Father's house is a house of prayer. And He said to the Pharisees and to those, you've made it a den of thieves. But often it can be a den of fools. People meandering into God's presence and just singing from their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. It's the God of heaven and earth and seas, and the God of angels and men that we worship, the God of heaven and hell, the God who is all-powerful and all-knowing and unchanging and eternal and all-seeing and incredibly holy, as we sang today, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Because of the object of our worship, the Lord, we should prepare to worship Him. No one would ever just meander into the White House, even if we were invited. How much would we prepare? Having the best clothes that we had in our wardrobe. We'd clean them. We'd shower. We'd make sure the things we'd study about what conversation perhaps the president would be interested in. And different, we'd even look at the layout of the White House. We'd have somewhat of a familiarity in it. And just the protocol of how you behave in the White House. There'd be all kinds of preparation made. Do we give that kind of preparation when we come to the house of God? We're souls made in His image. We're not animals. Animals meander into the presence of other animals. We're sinners in danger of eternal judgment. We should prepare to worship God. We should seek to prepare our hearts for a word of the living God. The nature of worship should cause us to prepare. God consciousness is needed. Perceiving Almighty God and His Word to love and to praise Him. The objective of worship should cause us to prepare. I need more God consciousness. I need to discern His will. I need to listen. There's something perhaps in the Word today that's going to change my life. It's going to turn me into a certain point in the destiny of the rest of my life. An idea that's going to help me to know God's will about a career, about a mate, about my witness. This may be the last day of my life. I would love to prepare for eternity. Surely we need to prepare. The Bible likens our heart to soil. And is it legalism for me to urge us that every single time we come together we prepare? Would it be legalistic for me to say that you should till your garden this spring. Remove as many large stones as possible. Remove the weeds. Clear the soil. Make it loose and deep. Put some fertilizer in. Break it up with manure and with other plant matter. We should prepare to sow the seed for a harvest. Jesus said, take heed how ye hear. In the bulletin, we urge that we give room for people, that we don't allow an atmosphere of frolic in this main room. We want people to have a prepared heart. We want their hearts to be soiled. It's broken up. There shouldn't be guffawing and all kinds of laughter. This is the house of God, and we're preparing to worship the Lord. And really, our preparation begins far. It's much longer than just the moments that we're coming in the house of God. We prepare through the week. We prepare on Saturday evening. We prepare on the Sabbath morning. I urge us to make preparations. To open the Sunday news, is that preparation? Reading the funnies? Rolling out of bed? Into the service? Now, God is gracious. Some of us may have overslept, and we can understand, perhaps, on New Year's Eve, staying up a little bit late. God is gracious. He forgives. And if we have rolled out of bed not on purpose to come here, He's forgiving, and we can ask Him to break up our fallow ground and prepare our hearts. But is it something that we routinely do week in and week out, and we wonder why our hearts are so hard, why our lives aren't changed, why there's no power in our witness, why people aren't affected heavenward by the way that we live and what we say, why our conversations are so carnal on purpose through the week? We talk about scores and shopping today. The things of God. You say legalism? I remember before Crucial Games as a pitcher, it would be like breaking glass if people in the locker room were talking about anything else but this baseball game. Who the opponent was and who their strongest hitters were and where you should put the ball when you batted, who were the weakest fielders. We were intense. We prepared for this game. And you don't talk about other things in the locker room before the moments that you play, because it affected your play. You wanted to concentrate and give your all for this ball game. We do this for temporal things. This is an eternal matter today. Right now, the moment of decision. A soul is on the verge of eternity, perhaps. A soul is being weighed in the balances and found wanting. Someone is desiring a mate and seeking the Lord. Someone is desiring God's will about a career. Someone is wrestling with a sin. We're meeting with a living God. We prepare. We try to get our rest on this Saturday evening. We awake as early as we can to seek the Lord's face. We pray for the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word. Lord, speak to us. A sermon isn't going to change us. Clever ideas aren't going to change us. Being emphatic isn't going to turn my heart. It's the Spirit of God that must work, and God works through means of a diligent and reverent prayerful preparation. May we guard our steps every time that we come to the house of God, on the Sabbath day and the prayer meetings. May I encourage you to prepare your heart when you have your personal devotions. Sometimes we wonder, why is my heart so hard and why do I not learn much from the Scriptures? Do you pray before you open the Scriptures? Do you pray as you read the Scriptures? Do you ask God for a word? Do you pour out your heart, or you constantly give in to nodding and to sleep and to daydreaming? Remember Abraham over the sacrifice? He drove out those wild birds, those scavengers, lest they land upon his sacrifice to God. I'm protecting, I'm dedicating the sacrifice to God. I'm not going to let anything pollute it. And I wonder, are you guarding your heart even now? For the Bible says the devil would steal the seed from your heart and distract you from God. That's why we want no distractions in the service. That's why Paul talks about that men should come without anger and quarreling, that women should make sure they're modest. There's to be no distractions. We know what distractions are in the world. We shouldn't have to come to the church for distractions. We should try to eliminate all distractions so that the focus can be on God's Word and God's presence. Heart preparation. In the moment of decision, he says, not only should be heart preparation, he says, be more ready to hear. Literally, draw near to hear. That's what he's saying. Prepare your heart first. Prepare for worship. But when the worship comes, be ready to listen. Isn't it a tragedy to prepare for something and then to totally lose concentration and miss out on the very thing you're preparing for? To come to the mound of a baseball game and to be distracted by the fans and to daydream about something else and then to totally lose your conversation. Lose the game. Draw near to hear. The word to hear means to listen. To hear with the intent to obey. It speaks of a wholehearted participation. To listen carefully. Jesus not only said, take heed how you hear, but remember what he also said, take heed that you hear. That you hear. Listen to the Word of God. Be hearers, yes. Be hearers of the Word. Again, it's a tragedy if you take all measures to prepare your heart, to get rest, and to pray, and to be in prayer, to confess our sins, and to set our minds and hearts for the Word, and then we begin to daydream. And you wonder if that's one of the devil's tools as he seeks to steal the seed. What does it mean to steal the seed? The thought is lost. The idea is not perceived. There's distraction. You wonder if even sleep and daydreaming is the work of the evil one in the midst. Remember, Mary sat at his feet. There was the preparation. But she heard his word. There's the participation. There's preparation for worship and there's participation in worship. Half the battle is getting to the word, isn't it? Oh, how the devil loves when people stay in bed, when they have something else to do. He's won how many battles already where believers have forsaken the assembly of themselves together. They aren't in the house of God on purpose. Oh, people in nursing homes and in prisons long to be in public worship. Half the battle is getting to the Word, but half the battle is hearing it as well, listening. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by listening. How many just hear the sounds of the voices and the doctrinal ideas, but they don't listen for the voice of God, to the voice of God? The seed must germinate. It must break open into the heart to have an effect. The heart must be opened. Perhaps your heart has been stony ground or choked ground. May the Lord today break up the heart. You see, the thief is nearby, brother and sister. He doesn't want the light of the gospel, the glorious Christ, to shine. He doesn't want the marriage to be restored, the children to be saved, the church to be awakened, Christians to become earnest. He doesn't want us to hear the call of God on our lives. He doesn't want us to become soul conscious this year. It's not in Hollywood where he sends most of his demons. He already has Hollywood. Not in the liberal churches. The ministers are the ones in charge of doing his bidding there. His efforts are where God's Word is preached in earnest and in truthfulness. And as we're here this morning, there are helps. Perhaps, and I know we put a blank page here, but this might be a distraction to you to write down notes. Not in the least would I insist on people writing notes. That might be a hindrance. to real earnest listening. It's perhaps it's better to listen later or to write, jot down some notes later. Nothing to distract us. But I certainly encourage an open Bible as we pour over the words and continue to set our hearts on the Word of God. Prayer for the preacher, prayer for us listeners. As we've come today, you know what's going to hinder our listening today if there's unfinished quarreling among any of us or among family members? That we get right with each other before we come to the house of God. You get right with your spouse. Get right with your brother or sister. Let's not be busy about applying the message to someone else in the church today. There's the devil's distraction. This message is good for him. This is a perfect message for her. No, Lord, I need thy word. Take the beam from my eye, Lord, so that I can help remove the splinters from someone else's eye. How the devil would love us to ponder and to focus on our anxieties, matters that cause us to be anxious at the present moment. Cast your care upon the Lord. The matter is at hand that's important. The worship of your God. If you seek first Him and His kingdom, His righteousness, His rule and His desire for you to do right and to please Him, all these things shall be added unto you. This is a moment of decision, a message from God. The word of the Lord came unto me, the prophet said. Remember, Cornelius and his family were ready to hear. They prepared their hearts for Peter's message from the Lord. And he spoke about everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us. We're ready to hear, whatever it might be. There was no selective listening. There's nothing that will keep us from hearing what really is needed unless we have a selective listening. I'll listen to everything but from the Lord. That'll close our hearts quickly. We should prepare for worship. We should participate in worship. Listen to the Lord. The intent to obey. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to be? What can I take home with me today? What can I take with me to work? What can I take with me for my family? And thirdly, there's to be application of the Word. Preparation for worship, participation in worship, and the application of worship. He says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. And then verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. And I think that's referring to the vow where a person vows something impulsively and then they find out that it was too hard to keep or too infringing upon their liberties. And they said, I really didn't mean it, Lord. It's too hard a matter. When we vow to God, He keeps us to our vow. What is it saying here that this is the result of worship, that we pray. The subject of prayer is verse 2. The subject of a vow is verse 4. These are applications of the Word. This is the person saying, okay, Lord, I'll do what you're saying to me. Lord, I'll take measures now in my life. I'll repent of that sin. I'll become that kind of a spouse. I'll become more faithful and more honest in my endeavors. But he's saying, don't make rash prayers and rash vows. Don't be thoughtless and insincere and use just verbiage. And how we're encouraged to do that, how often, you know, say a prayer or walk an aisle and dedicate your life. Are you ready to sincerely and and purposely and prayerfully respond to the truth. I would never want anyone to make a rash prayer or vow. But how the devil would say, don't make any vows, therefore. Don't make any commitments. There are the two extremes. A thoughtless, you don't really mean it commitment. And no commitment whatsoever. How people over and over again, every week, they come and hear the word and there's no change. There's no application. No salvation. No devotion. No confession of sin. Their life is no different week in and week out. There's no application of the truth. But what he's saying here is, you should pray. You should make a determined application. Again, the tragedy that we can come, we can prepare our hearts, we can participate in the service, but we don't become doers of the word. It's right to become hearers. We should be hearers, listeners. But we have this syndrome of preparation and participation and no application. It's like confessing our sins but never forsaking our sins. We've got the vicious circle. But we're content, we're satisfied. I've prepared my heart, I've participated. And we go out with no application. But the Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, accepting that your preparation and participation is sufficient. What if Jesus, with all that preparation and participation, refused to go to the cross? The devil tempted him all along not to go to the cross. On the very brink of the cross, Father, if it be thy will, all his flesh recoiled at what he was going to experience. Aren't you glad he applied the truth? He knew he had come for that reason. And now he was right there at the cross. He was right there before the arrest. He went all the way to the cross. Failure of application is fatal. Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. What a fatal reality. Week in and week out, you come to hear the word. But you're not saved. And you know you need to be saved. And call upon the name of the Lord. Have your sins forgiven and a new heart. May God apply the word to your heart today. I've heard of brides and grooms not showing up for their weddings. All that preparation, all the purchases, all the plans. And they don't show up for the wedding. A tragedy. Soldiers armed and ready, but turning away from the battle. Remember the sons of Ephraim. They turned away in the battle. Moses said, we needed their help. But when the moment of decision came, when the battle was set in array, they departed. That's why you shot turncoats. You shoot people, soldiers that are turning back from the battle, lest others follow their unfaithfulness. Lot went back and stayed in Sodom when God delivered him from Sodom by the war with those kings. And Abraham went and retrieved Lot and his family and all the goods. And Lot had his opportunity now to stay away from that wicked city. Perhaps there could have been this recovery of his daughters and his wife. You've had opportunity after opportunity to salvage your spouse, your children, your life by application of the truth, and day in and day out, week in and week out, you prepare, you participate, but you don't apply the truth. What did Jacob do when God appeared to him? He went back to his family and said, put away the gods. Bury our gods. We're going to do right now. Abraham commanded his children, his household after him. Fathers and mothers, we need to make decisions about leading our homes, causing our families to bury our idols, going through with God. Some of us are going to be saved at the end, but yet so as by fire. The wood, hay, and the stubble are going to burn away. There's no gold, silver, and precious stones. Fathers who didn't take that extra measure to rebuke, to plead, that didn't open the Scriptures and lead families painstakingly. There are some things that you will exhaustingly persevere in because they're the most important. You allow the pain to discourage us from the gain. The Lord said, take heed that you lose not what you have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Paul said, I don't want to become a castaway and disqualified. We're tempted today to not carry through with the truth, or to make insincere prayers, or to vow to get what we want. And then when we get what we want, we say to the angels, it says here, and we're not exactly sure what this means, but is it that they said that they came to the priest at the altar and they said, I really can't carry through with this vow. Now, fathers could disavow a daughter who made a vow, and husbands a wife. It's a serious business if we vow to God that He's going to keep us to it. And I don't discourage us from vows. I just discourage us from vows that are made haphazardly and impulsively. Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. We better mean business with God. And sometimes we need to vow and make an oath because our resolution has not been strong enough. That's why we have vows at weddings. I think they're appropriate. Marriage is such a serious thing and divorce is such a wicked thing that we have husbands and wives make vows that I'm going to be faithful till death. God forbid that these vows are broken over and over again in this world. The Lord vowed to save us. He swore to save us. He could swear by none other but Himself, but He swore to save us. And you can be sure that is one of the greatest comforts of salvation. God has sworn to save me by His own name. And if I'm not saved, by the grace of God and through the blood of Christ, God has to condemn Himself. He has to go to hell with me if I am not saved. The Lord Jesus Christ has died for me and shed His blood to save my wretched soul. And God has promised it. He's vowed it. And you can be sure that God has to destroy Himself if He doesn't carry through His promise to save His people. Satan would come to us today and say, God doth know that you'll be happy with a self-centered life. Don't commit to the Lord. Don't become a real dedicated believer. What was Joshua's response to the presence of God? What message does my Lord have for me? Manoah would say, how shall I order this child? Lord, I'm not sufficient to be a father. I need wisdom. How shall I lead my son? He did his best efforts. Samson was deceptive. And I know parents done their best with their children. And children, you know when you've been deceptive. You know that you've snuck behind your parents' back. You know when you've touched that carcass like you shouldn't have. And you've dabbled with Delilah. It's going to destroy you sooner or later if you continue to dabble with sin. Delilah destroyed Samson, blinded him. Paul would say, what wilt thou have me to do? And he could say before Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. The Philippian jailer, a lost man, what shall I do to be saved? And basically they say it's not for you to do anything but to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. friend, for you to be saved today is for you to do absolutely nothing but to rest on everything that Christ has done. That is the application. As long as you hang on to a thread of your belief, if you're having faith in your faith, or faith in your prayer, or faith in your fasting, or a thread of trust, a trust in a thread of your works, you can't be saved. Rest entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Carry through with the word. What does it say after Joshua was told, take your shoes off? It says he did so. That's simple. And Noah said to Samson, he tried, he remonstrated with his son, can't you find a wife of your own people? They tried. He arose and followed him, was the response when the Lord said to Matthew, follow me. Paul said, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. Peter was challenged at the sea. Peter, get real. If you love me, you'll feed my sheep. And how Peter followed through that truth. He fed the Lord's sheep. He stood up at Pentecost. He stood up in the midst of the Pharisees. God used him to preach the word. The first and second Peter. What a blessed meal that is to read those words inspired through the Apostle Peter. Ananias had a fear of man. And the Lord said, Ananias, he's a chosen vessel of mine. You go and talk to Saul of Tarsus. And it says, Ananias went and laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul. Today, my burden is that we make a resolution to serious worship. It pleases God. He seeks such to worship Him. It's a safeguard for the soul to love the Lord with all of our heart. It's for our good. It's a legacy for our children. What does the Bible say? To those who love Him and keep His commandments, God's blessing are upon their generations. It's a legacy to our children to be faithful to the Lord. A man who fears the Lord, his children shall be safe. Psalm 92, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You see, if we are token gesture parents, it'll add up to the empty lives and the empty influence upon our children. The day comes of decision when they grow up. Are they watching a faithful father and mother who worship the Lord and take God's word seriously? Is everything else most important than God's worship? Our children can see it quickly. I make a few concluding remarks. Do you see worship as critical to the conversion and growth of your soul and those under your care? In religion, especially as in every realm, effect is in proportion to the cause. Sowing much will result in much reaping. Preparing the soil of the heart is crucial for a deep penetration of and appreciation for the Word. Preparation begins long before we sit in the pew. Make preparation count by an earnest listening to the Word. You remember the people hung on every word that Christ preached. Don't let this moment of revelation be missed. Determine wholeheartedly to apply the truth with sincere prayer to God for His help and for plans to fulfill His Word in work, in thought, in devotion, by confessing and forsaking our sins, by fresh love for the Savior and for souls, godly leadership in the marriage and home, reconciliation with loved ones and friends, reflection of Christ to a lost world, the application of each and every subject that's addressed as we read His Word and as we hear His Word. An exhortation to serious worship. There's really only one kind of worship that God is pleased with. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear and to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not they're doing evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. And what he's saying is, you be careful with your mouth. He's actually encouraging prayer. He's discouraging insincere prayer. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. You be deliberate. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Verse 7, in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. It's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And there are children to be led to the Lord, and to grow and to know one day that those children under us and grandchildren and great-grandchildren are going to stand before God. And don't we want every one of them to be able to hear from their Lord and Savior, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Resolution to serious worship.